We come, of course, to our parish's feast day. In our celebration tonight, there's a lot that we can pray with. And so, as usual, I want to encourage you to go back to our readings, to sit with them, and allow them to speak to you, because they speak into a lot of different areas of our life. We're going to try to tackle a few of them tonight. But the first thing that I think we're shown in our readings today is that God wants to be in right relationship with us. That God wants to forgive us. God wants to reconcile with us. Sometimes because of our sinfulness, we can start to push God away. Even those who go to confession regularly or do a regular examination of conscience, there's sometimes a part of us that keeps God's mercy at least a little bit at bay. What we want to realize is that who Jesus goes to today, the ones he reconciles with, have committed some of the worst sins that we can commit. They rejected God in a very public way. Peter denied even knowing who Jesus was. And yet Jesus comes to reconcile with them. These are definitely no small sins. So we want to remind ourselves and remind anybody else who needs to hear this message is that God wants to forgive us. And so our Lord comes to the apostles, and again, because we live post-resurrection, post-ascension, and then 2,000 years later of having this story proclaimed to us, we forget to put ourselves into the mind and the attitude of the apostles. Imagine everything that they had been through. They left behind their family and their friends. We know that at least Peter was married because we hear of his mother-in-law. So he left behind that comfort. They followed the Lord for 3 years. Their anticipation that he might be the Messiah does nothing but continues to grow. In those readings that we heard proclaimed during our Lenten season and those final parts of our Lord's ministry, we start to see the apostles know that Jesus' death is likely coming. We even see Thomas, who today struggles, says, "Let's go die with Jesus after Lazarus dies when he's going to go back to Jerusalem." All the emotional weight that goes along with that. Then they see our Lord killed. And they know that they're probably next. That's why they're hiding behind locked doors. Not just once, but at least twice, and probably, we can assume, the other days between as well. There's a lot going on. And again, the doors are locked and Jesus just appears, and the normal response to that is not a good one. We've heard how many stories or seen in so many movies that somebody who is wronged comes back from some sort of punishment or even death to seek vengeance. I assume the apostles assumed some version of that was likely coming to them. But our Lord instead says, "Peace be with you." I know I say this every year, but again, that is a technical word. What he's saying is, we are okay. He does it at the exact same time that he shows them his wounds. And the wounds represent the entirety of humanity's struggle against God. So the sins that these men have committed, not just in the last few days, but the entirety of their life, including the ones that they would commit later. The sins that we ourselves have committed. Our Lord makes him come face to face with them. He says, "We're okay." We've all had different relationships where we've been in fights, we've hurt people, we've been wronged, and there's that point where we come together and say, "We have been healed, I forgive you," or "We're okay." That's what Jesus is doing here. Not just a simple greeting, but a declaration that he has forgiven them completely. And he wants to pour his love into them so completely. He didn't stop there and just say, "We're okay." He says, "Now you've got to go out into the world to share this mercy." So he breathes on them. He says, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them. Whose sins you retain are retained." That gift has been passed down from generation to generation. It was entrusted to me almost a decade ago down the street at Prince of Peace. And I knelt before the bishop. He laid his hands on me and then said the prayer of ordination. He gave me and all of my brother priests the ability to forgive sins. We know during Lent we talked about the sacrament of confession fairly regularly. Many of our brothers and sisters returned. We continue to pray for those who have not. And if you have not, please do so. God wants us to forgive sins. This is what he set up. Jesus could have forgiven our sins in any number of ways. But he saw this as the most fitting, the most appropriate. Therefore, we want to make sure that we subject ourselves to his holy will. The second lesson that we can take today is that our faith is reasonable. An idea has made its way into the culture that to believe in God just requires nothing but blind faith. And there's an element, of course, where we have to trust things that we can't see, because our Lord is going to say, "Blessed are those who believe without seeing." And that's us. I have not seen the risen Lord. He has not appeared to me behind locked doors as he did the apostles. I assume with most of you that is the case as well. So he's speaking of us. We want to sit in that goodness. We are blessed. But what do we see with Thomas? Thomas is away from the church. We'll circle back to that in a moment. But he doesn't just blindly believe. He doesn't say, "Oh, okay, that makes perfect sense." He says, "No, this is what I need to believe." He says, "I need to see and I need to touch." Our faith is reasonable. Now it goes beyond reason. There's a point where we have to jump again into what we can't see. We are meant to understand our faith. We are meant to wrestle with the questions of our faith, the questions that are given to us, the different parts of our life where we're supposed to open ourselves up to God's grace. We are meant to have an intellectual practice with that. So we need to study the faith, understand why the church teaches what she teaches. Ourselves continuing to go deeper. And the more that we know God, the more we understand who God is, the more we understand what God has done, the more we can love him. The more we can trust him. The more faith that we can have. I've been speaking with somebody who's been wrestling with God recently. They've been wrestling for about a decade, but we've been speaking for a few weeks. One of the points that I expressed recently is that it's through the difficulties of my life, it's through those times where the faith is tested, either in a teaching or in my own practice, that my faith grows stronger. I know it's the case for many of us. Our faith is reasonable. We want to keep that in mind when people tell us that we just blindly believe, we don't actually put any thought into this, or nobody before us has ever put any thought into this. We need to cut that lie off. That's not true. Thomas gives us a glimpse of that today by saying, "I've got to see. I need evidence." And God meets him where he is. That's why God has given us evidence throughout the ages. He's shown us time and time again that he is truly there. One of many different areas that we could go into is in the lives of the saints, especially those men and women who have been canonized. Every one of those has had multiple miracles worked through their intercession. Those are a sign that God is with us. Every one of them breaks the laws of nature. We know those miracles. Especially if we're struggling at all in our faith, maybe we should look into them, trying to understand them better, letting them be proofs to deepen our faith. And the third, we encounter Christ in the church. We see this absolutely clearly. This first encounter is on that first Easter Sunday. That evening, the apostles are gathered together as the church, and our Lord comes to them. Thomas is not with them. Thomas is not at church. And so he misses Christ. We have to realize that this is of utmost importance. First and foremost, through the celebration of the sacraments, through the heartbeat of what we do, the foundation, especially here at the celebration of the Mass. But everything we do needs to be anchored in the church. There's no sign that these men were celebrating Mass. They were gathered together in all, again, all their emotions, their fear, their anxiety, their worry, but also probably their prayer. And that's where the Lord comes to them. And so our practice of the church, of course, needs to be rooted in the sacraments, but everything we do needs to be rooted in the church. All of the things that we do. Our carnival tomorrow is an extension of this. It's a part of the church at practice. The different classes, the different formations we offer, the opportunities for sharing meals, the different times in which we can come together. That's why we offer many different things, because each one of them is their own opportunity to encounter Christ. How many of us have heard, how many of us have said, "I don't need to go to church. I can experience God out in nature. I can find God at my work, or my sports, or my other things." That is absolutely true. Yes, you can. What God shows us is this is the primary place he wants to meet us, the primary place that he wants to encounter us. How many times throughout Jesus' public ministry does he heal somebody? He says, "Now go to the temple. Now go to the priest. I have met you wherever you are in the journey. Now get back to the church. When Peter gets out of the boat to walk towards Jesus, again, the boat represents the church. He's going towards Jesus, directly looking at him. And Jesus picks him up when he stumbles and falls and starts to sink and throws him back into the church. There's something about us coming together, doing everything that Christ has told us to do. We heard about that in our first reading, that our entire life is meant to be rooted in these relationships, in this family that God has given us. And so maybe spend some time in prayer as we move into this Easter season. We continue the celebration of the joy of the resurrection. And ask yourself, where do you need to hand more of your life over to the church? Where do you need to give more of yourself to God? Where are you being invited by God to get involved? Where does he want to encounter you here? And then living out what the church's mission is in the world. Because it's both what we do here and then how we take his love out into the world. Because again, at the end of Mass, the deacon is going to tell you to go in peace. Take what we've received and offer it. Just like he tells the apostles, you receive my mercy, I'll offer it. Now, of course, clergy have a unique way in which we do that. We all are supposed to take this love and this goodness to others, not to hold it to ourselves. That's what we're going to see our Lord continue to do time and time again in these Easter wreaths. They're very beautiful, they're very powerful, and they can speak to a lot of the struggles that we go through. But as we continue in our celebration of the joy of the resurrection, especially as we celebrate our Lord's mercy, let us pray in thanksgiving for the fact that our God does want to always be in right relationship with us, no matter how far we have gone away from him. Let's pray that we can receive the fullness of that love and mercy, offer it to the world around us.